Okay, today is September the 7th, 2006, and we're so glad that we're able to still gather together here and take in God's Word, so let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You all know our SOP, moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your grace. We recognize that the only reason we are here, the only reason that we can survive, indeed the only way that we can be overcomers, is because of your grace. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We pray that you will help us to concentrate so that we can drink it in full measure, so that it will go into the deep recesses of our soul, become that permanent memory so that we can draw from it. From all of this, we depend upon your grace again, the grace system of perception. We thank you for all this, and again, pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin where we left off last Tuesday. I gave you several of the different modes, if you will, of lust that we fall into. And this is the place where we more or less wound up. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. This is what brought on this information about the major motivating factors in lives of people. Oh, what the heck. Let's go. Some of you weren't here, and it doesn't hurt to just look at these quickly. Okay. Well, how do I get up to the first one here? I've got it here, but it's not up here. Okay. Thank you. Okay. We were looking at major motivators of people. And we're there because in verse 14, excuse me, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." So in this verse we see that those who are actually addicted to their lust, whatever they may be, are doing so mainly because of ignorance. Sometimes they know better and do it anyway, but this verse connects ignorance to these former lusts. Former lusts are actually motivators. Everyone has a excuse me, a main motivation in life, something that drives them, what their goal in life happens to be. And I'm not going to go all through these again, but we see one of the major motivators of people is money. And people have material lust, they can't get enough stuff. I don't know why people want so much stuff. I have problems with the stuff that I have. You have to organize it, you have to try to organize it. And then you have to figure out what to keep and what to get rid of, and those things that you keep seems like they somehow just rust, or they decay, or they don't keep. And then you got to decide, should I keep this or should I throw this away? So sure enough, you throw something away, and that's the very thing that you need next week. Uh-huh. It's just stuff. But that's what some people, they just want more stuff. Some want power, some are motivated by fear because they've gone through hard times, they've been poor, they don't want to be poor again, so their main thrust in life is to get enough money in the bank, have enough financial wherewithal to where they will never be poor or want again. And then there's social lust. Some people are just those who are social steppers. They want to keep up with the Joneses and so forth. The next one is power. Some people, their whole goal in life is to be powerful. They want to lord it over other people, and they want to enforce their will over other people's will, and somehow they think that this is going to make them happy, that they're going to be successful, and it's just a superiority complex. We went over all these things. The next one is approbation. It's all right to want people to like you, but if that is your main goal in life, you have troubles, because there's all different types of people, and no one has ever been successful in having everyone like them, because people are too different. If you get even a majority of people to like you, then the minority probably won't. So you can't do it to begin with. Some people just have problems with handling rejection, and so they'll do anything in order to get people to accept them. These type of people usually have a hard time taking criticism. I don't fit myself into approbation lust, but I don't like criticism. And even when it's constructive criticism, this is one of the things that I probably shouldn't be telling you that, because now I'll probably get nothing but criticism. But it's harder for some people to take than others. But for some, it's because they can't handle rejection or even criticism, and there are other things here. The next one is sex. Some people live for sex. They think that sex can make them happy, and they are always contemplating their next sexual encounter. And they are, I've known some men like this, and if you could cut open their brain and see what's going on there at any given time, it would be just Hugh Hefner's Playboy Mansion. That's what's going on in their head all the time. You can't even talk to them in a rational way because their mind is over here on some woman. And you women, usually, you have some kind of radar. I don't know what it is, but you can usually spot these guys and you can talk to them. I think sometimes it's just a certain look. I know sometimes that the look that the men have, not the women have. Maybe women have these looks too. If they do, I've just missed them altogether. But the men have a certain look, an air about them, and women can sniff these things out. And I don't want to be around this person. Why? Well, I just, you know, he looks too kind of sleazy or whatever it is. So you can't trust these people because they are completely controlled by their own lust, their physical lust, self-gratification, and so forth. Next we saw was alcohol, drugs, and food. These are actually, some people live just to drink. Some people live just for their next fix, their next drug addiction, whatever that fix may be. Some people just live to eat. Some people eat to live, and some people live to eat. You should fall somewhere in between that. You've got some people that are extremely obese to the point to where their health is impaired. Then you have others that are so they look like skeletons, and they have issues with food because they have centered their life around some substance. And so this is another motivation that people get into with regards to lust. The next one has to do with pleasure. Nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with having a pleasurable time. Hopefully, if you were here Sunday, that you remained and enjoyed the wonderful food and the fellowship and the games that were played. I have found I've grown to the point to where I can enjoy a game even if I don't win. Sometimes. I have to interject that little last part because I play with some people here and I'm not a good loser. I'm working on that though. Some even neglect their responsibility in order to have fun, and this is that's what people think, that life is, if you're really going to enjoy life, then you have to have fun, and they seek fun in a number of ways. Nothing wrong with it. Let me go back to something here just a moment. Just even with, is there anything wrong with alcohol? No. Anything wrong with drugs? No. They have drugs that help us to overcome illnesses and so forth. Anything wrong with food? No, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But when they become the centerpiece of your life, to where you are controlled and actually just dominated by thought with regards to this issue, then you have a problem. That's a wrong motivation. Same thing with pleasure. Nothing wrong with going down and watching a movie or going bowling or putt-putt golf, whatever. Fine. But don't make that the centerpiece of your life. Then we have revenge. These are not fun people. These are people who their whole motivation in life is to get even with somebody or a company or with something. They carry around a chip on their shoulder usually, and they bought into the lie that you can be happy, you can derive happiness from someone else's unhappiness. And that's a lie. It just cannot happen. They say revenge is sweet. Revenge is not sweet. In fact, for a believer, revenge will get you into the woodshed, because God tells us that He is in charge of the vengeance area, not us. And so, in the bottom of the screen, you'll see Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Says the Lord, never take your own vengeance. There are people who are living to get back at someone or something. And the last one is crusading. There are people who think they can whitewash the devil's world. Like they are going to do something that will change the world. And you cannot change the world, because Satan is in charge. He's the ruler of this world. There is always going to be evil. There's always going to be poverty. There's always going to be wars. There's always going to be unfairness in the world. But there are those who go on crusades, and that makes, they think that this is going to make them happy. And even if it's a legitimate crusade, they've missed the point. Because here's the point. All those things that we looked at were false motivations for a believer. So, what is the proper motivation for a believer? It is to be a good and faithful servant. Now, probably the one reason I'm going back through all this is to get to this very point right here. See, if you don't know the purpose in life as a believer, how can you fulfill God's plan? It's just a hit or miss proposition. And this is not really oversimplification to be a good and faithful servant. Because in order to be a good and faithful servant, there has to be a transformation of your mind by the consistent intake of Bible doctrine. You see, some of you were able to put the pieces together and understand about this good and faithful servant. It's much more than what it may be, appear on the surface. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, the highest accolade that a believer can receive is what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that accolade does not go out to the dummy believers. It doesn't go out to the loser believers. It doesn't go out to believers who squander their time and remain spiritually ignorant on planet Earth. And they're going to forfeit unbelievable riches throughout all eternity. And even while they were on earth, they're going to live somewhat of a miserable life, sometimes indeed a miserable life. And it's because they did not go through this transformation of the mind. It is not automatic that you will be a good and faithful servant. It's something that will only take place after your thinking has been transformed. And the only thing on this earth that is powerful enough to transform your mind to a place where God is going to call you a good and faithful servant is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful, and it is what will transform your thinking. You are what you think. And what it will do is wash away and get rid of all these false motivations, these goals, these ideas of people that think, this is what I'm really here for. I'm here to make more money. I'm here for power. I'm here to get other people to like me. I'm here in order to just satiate myself with alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever. It just washes all those things away. What it actually does is bring us into reality. Because I said it, this will be the third time I've said this in three meetings. I started Sunday, and I said it Tuesday, and I'll say it again tonight. Most people live their life for self. They think their entire life is about them. And it isn't until they come to that place where they realize that it's not about self, it's about Him. And once you recognize that this life is about Him, then everything changes. And then you get on the right page and you have a desire to learn more and more about Him. What does He want from us? What does He expect from us? What has He promised us? What has He given us? What is He going to give to us? All these things start to kick into gear and your whole life changes. So all those have to do with false motivations. And our priority in life is to reach spiritual maturity. Sometimes you've heard, some of you have heard it called reaching the high ground of spiritual maturity. Planting the colors there. That means that you are on a plane above others, not because of who and what you are, but because you are not thinking like other people think. When adversity happens, when you're suffering, you're not woe is me, and you're not bitter, you're not angry. You recognize, okay, I have to go through these things. My faith has to be tested to make sure it's genuine. And it's worth going through it and keeping my attitude square, keeping it right, trusting the Lord, because there are tremendous rewards and decorations and crowns and privileges. Even here on this earth, it will completely change everything once you come to that place. So that's what we were, that's where we were. And I'm going to close this, I think. Close. Okay. Now, back to our text. Open your Bibles, and I want you to be at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. All that did was bring us up to where we need to be to go further into this scripture. First, look at verse 13 again. Well, before we go into verse 13, let me pass out a few notes here. Some of you may not have it. If you don't have page 21 and 22, raise your hand. I'll see that you get one. Here you go. Here's page 22. So you can either go to your Bibles or you can open your notes to the bottom of page 21 where it says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. If y'all don't have page 22, go ahead and get it also, because we're going there also. Okay, if you look at the bottom of the page, or you could look in your Bible, either one. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in your ignorance. The whole time last Tuesday I spent on just that part of this verse with those old farmer lusts, and they were doing it in their ignorance. You see, if there was some way you could go to a person who is wasting their time, often it's a believer, and you go to a believer and you say, look, you know, you're on this crusade, you have crusader lust, or you have sexual lust, or you have money lust, power lust, approbation lust, whatever it is, you're squandering your time. You really don't know what God has for you, because if they knew God's plan and what God promises to those who grow up spiritually, those who love Him, then they would completely alter the direction of their life, what they're focusing on, and put it over here where it should be. And where it should be is on God and His Word. Because when you put it on God and His Word, and you start learning something, then it bolsters inside of you great confidence, a hope, elpis in the Greek, it means confidence, And you look forward to things that these people over here are, it's just like they're looking in all the wrong places. The right place, the Bible tells us, is God and His Word. But the people in the ignorance don't know that, so they just squander their life away, buying the lie, thinking they're going to get happiness where they can't find it. Verse 15, "But like the Holy One, you be holy yourselves also in your behavior." Let's go back to page 22 for a moment. Yeah, well, we're not back to it. We'll go to page 22. We hadn't been there yet. I wanted to point out point number five of that scripture, Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. People pick the wrong priorities and they are motivated by the wrong motivations, not because of someone else. It's not God's fault or anybody else's fault. It's their own fault. And we see this in Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." See, that would be in the, as we saw in verse 14, dealing with the former lust. "In the futility of their mind." You see how close that is to verse 14 where it says, "in your ignorance." It's futility of mind. They're doing it in ignorance. Don't walk there anymore. They're being darkened in their understanding, and they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now look at this last part. "Because of the hardness of their heart." They are without excuse. They are not receiving those super grace blessings from God because of the hardness of their heart. That is negative volition. They don't want to know more about God. They don't care about God, and they certainly don't want to learn His Word. Now, they might tolerate going to a church where there's a lot of razzmatazz and they got all the emotional thing going on. They might tolerate that, but very few are going to actually do what you're doing. Sitting down in an academic atmosphere, concentrating on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and learning what it's all about. Most people don't want that. They want to do it their way, and God says, "Okay, you want to do it that way. I've given you volition. You can go that direction. I'm not going to force you." But they are without excuse, because it's all laid out for us here in the Word to get away from that old way of living. And it's more than just being more moral than you used to be. It's not about morality. It's about spirituality. There's very few people that have a clue what spirituality is about. They don't know the mechanics of the church age. And so they're ignorant because of the hardness of their own heart. Look at point number seven now on page 22. Well, let's go, before we go to verse 7, I see I have a line here. I don't think I've even gone over B, C, D, E, F, G, and H, and I, all that. I hadn't gone over those, so let's go over those now before I just completely pass them up to get on what I studied today. We have the different kind of lust, and I tried to give those to you in a more practical aspect there. But point number B says, "Lust destroys the motivation of believers to please God or execute His plan," because they're too busy trying to please themselves rather than God. See? "Lust destroys spiritual self-esteem and replaces it with self-absorption and self-gratification. Desire to please God is replaced with a desire to please self." And you can look up later on Psalm 37:4 and 2 Corinthians 5:15, because they are helpful reminders that we're not here to please ourselves. We are here to serve God. Not many people understand that. But God makes it very clear. Point D, there are two categories of lust. unfulfilled lust and fulfilled lust. Neither category brings happiness. That's important to understand. Even if you satisfy, if you satiate your lust, whatever it is, it will not really bring satisfaction to you. So, neither one of those categories brings happiness. Unfulfilled lust causes more frustration. People think, well, if I can just get enough sex, if I can just get enough money, if I can just get enough power, then I'm going to be happy. But and they're frustrated because they never get enough. See, they're never happy no matter how much they get. And they think, well, the reason I'm not is because I don't have enough. If I just had a bigger boat, if I had more yachts, if I had one of those streamlined type jets, what are they, Lear jets? If I had one of those, that would make me happy. But of course, I'd have to have my own pilot and have to have my own attendant and so forth. And so some people are frustrated because they think they don't have enough. That's unfulfilled lust. And it intensifies the desires involved. Now, on the other side of the coin, fulfilled lust does not bring the anticipated happiness, so even greater frustration is experienced along with discouragement and guilt. So, even if you have reached the max and you've gone as far as you possibly can in any particular area, you're going to be more frustrated than if you didn't reach the max. Because now you've reached that pinnacle, you've reached that goal, and yet you are still totally unsatisfied and unhappy. And all that does is bring more frustration. It causes a frantic search for happiness, and it goes into the life just goes into a tailspin. So whether you satisfy your lust or not, there is no happiness or fulfillment there. Point E, happiness and contentment do not originate from the fulfillment of the lust pattern of the sin nature. Happiness and contentment come from a relationship with God, an understanding and appreciation of His grace provision. That's where happiness comes. Without a relationship with God, people are going to be doomed to buying Satan's lie that one of these motivating factors that we went over is going to satisfy. And it's a lie. It will not. It's that relationship with God, an understanding and the appreciation of His grace provision. Point F, lust destroys the effectiveness and power in prayer. Now, this is illustrated in James 4:3. You ask and receive not because you ask for yourselves with wrong motives. That's the wrong motivation. That you may squander it on your pleasure lust. So there are people who pray. I mean, it just stands to reason, doesn't it? If you're a believer and you have bought Satan's lie, you think, well, I just need more money. And so people pray for more money. What do they want more money for? Well, so they can buy a plasma TV. Or they can buy the newest gadget, whatever it is, or a Mercedes Benz. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Is there any country folks in here? Well, I won't do that again. That's a song, by the way. And that's the lyrics to a song. And people pray for things. But God doesn't answer their prayers because they're praying with the wrong motivation, just to satiate their lust. And God says, nope, not going to go that route. I'm not going to give you more of what you think will make you happy because it's a dead-end street. And maybe if God doesn't answer their prayers, eventually maybe they'll turn around and see where true happiness is, and that's with a relationship with Him. Point G, lust turns the believer into a tricky, dishonest, deceitful person. You don't usually get to the point where you're satisfying your lust, or at least trying, without being tricky or dishonest or deceitful. Point H, most people who are enslaved by their lust are ignorant of the spiritual assets available to them that would set them free. Listen to that again. Most people are enslaved by their lust. Variety of different things, but they're enslaved to them because of their ignorance. Remember we had that in our verse, in verse 14? They are ignorant of the spiritual assets available to them that would set them free. You don't have to be enslaved to them. God has given us the power and the wherewithal, the plan, to rise above our earthly and lust, our, from our old sin nature. And He has offered us a what? A spiritual super grace package. We call it it's escrow blessing. They're already there. He's just waiting for us to wake up, see what life is really about, and He's going to give us these blessings that He created in eternity past. That's what's really going to make you happy. Do you believe that? Well, I bet you do. That's why you're here. You understand. Hey, I want those escrow blessings, don't you? I mean, if God knew me in eternity past and He made a special, customized blessing package that's going to make me deliriously happy, that's what I want. And I know that I can't get that if I don't grow into have some capacity for this. There is nothing that is limited in blessings to those who love God. That's not to everybody. That's to those who love God. And you can't love God if you don't know God. That's why you have to have doctrine. Point I. The solution to lust is rebound. Now get this. If you find yourself into some aberrant seeking lust, you recognize that you're off track. What do you do? Well, you rebound. If you're a guy and you see some gal come by in a short dress or something, and you start having lascivious type thoughts. What do you do? That's lust. That's just a form of lust. What do you do? Well, you rebound. Father, lusting after that gal over there. That's the rebound. But that's not the end of it. You have to learn doctrine. You have to replace that lust with something. That's with doctrine. And then once you learn it, that you're not quite there yet, then you actually have to apply it. There's the solution. Okay? Now, excuse me. Let's look at verse 15. Let's look at it in our Bibles first. Everybody turn to verse 15. 1 Peter 1:15. Now, this is something else. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And all I can say is, holy moly. What is this talking about? Whew! When I first read this, I thought, well, if it means that I have to be a holy person, you know, like some people say, like Mother Teresa, or you know, some of the saints that they have, well, I'm a goner. I'm not a holy person. I've been called a holy terror, but never a holy person. But now I've got a problem. You've got a problem. This in the imperative mood, you be holy, for I am holy. This is going to take a little discussion, so let's get with it. Point number 7. First of all, it says, but like the Holy One who calls you. Now, either in your Bible or in your notes, I want you to highlight this somewhere. I want you to really make it graphic. The Holy One. That's singular. Because there is only one Holy One. Throughout all time, there's only one. Of course, that's our Lord. The Holy One. Now, you say, yeah, but we're told, we're commanded to be holy. But I'm telling you right now, perfect holiness is only in one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, God the Father, God the Son is holy. But the Holy One, that singular, important to understand that. Now it says, the important one who called you. Well, we'll get to called in a minute, but let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have a sister verse here. Look at verse 2. Let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Isn't that interesting? Grace and knowledge right there. Grace and peace linked to knowledge right there in verse 2. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through what? The true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So we have everything that we need. If you want to know, well, let's ask this question. Here's a good question. It's in our notes here. Who is the Holy One? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. First Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. Now, back to your notes. Look at under verse 15 on point number 7, we have a scripture. We're on our notes now. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. I just forgot. I have all this on a PowerPoint. I might as well use it, huh? Instead of going through these notes, I have them up here. I will have, I hope. There they are. Okay. Instead of going through the notes on our scriptures on our notes, we'll look up here. I like these better. You can see them better, and I have some notations with them. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:9. There's five scriptures in 1 Peter that deals with calling. Now, we're going to deal with holiness in a big way here shortly. But first of all, we're dealing with this part in our scripture in verse 15. It says, "But like the Holy One who calls you," we're looking calling us. What is this calling all about? That's what these scriptures are for. We're all on the same page. We'll get to holiness soon enough. I just want to make sure you understood the Holy One, singular, is the Lord. What about this calling business? First of all, we have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There we have holy again. A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, look at this, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So one of the things that God has done for us as believers has called us. And in this verse, it's saying, called us out of darkness into His light. That's one way that He calls us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory. Now, what is that? Finish it. It says, in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. So here we are called to His what? Eternal glory. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Aha! What does this mean? You were called to have eternal life. What else? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, in that verse, what do we see? We see that how He calls us. He calls us through the grace of Christ. Sometimes this is what I'm trying to show you. Some of these verses are going to show that it's talking about salvation, eternal salvation. God called us to that. But that's not all. He already talked, these verses show us that He called us from darkness into light and to His eternal glory and to take hold of eternal life. Here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. What you, if I was out there taking notes, what I would do is somewhere on a pad or on the margin or something, I would put called, and I would just be giving the references of each one of these verses. That's what I'm doing. I'm showing you verses that have to do with this calling business. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. This is the doctrine of election. You might notice that. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth, and it was for this He called you through our gospel. Now there it is clear, isn't it? He calls us. In fact, He doesn't only call you. He calls every person through the gospel. And what is He calling us for? For eternal life, to be saved. So this verse is talking about being called with regards to eternal salvation. If He never called, knocked on our door, then we would never be saved. He seeks us first. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So this tells us that we are to walk in such a fashion that we will exemplify the calling that was made. Now, does this have to do with eternal salvation? No. This is talking about walking. Your everyday life should manifest the call which you were called. One of our callings was an ambassador for Christ. And the ambassador means we represent Christ. And this is just saying you should walk in that fashion as ambassadors of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's another call here. What is it? To have fellowship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, we have three scriptures here that is in the two epistles of Peter. We already have two. So five times in the epistles of Peter, he addresses this issue of calling. Isn't that interesting? 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So He's called us out of darkness into light. And now what is He doing? He's calling us to glory and virtue. He wants to share His glory with us. You can't do that unless you have virtue. Arete in the Greek. And that is righteousness. Actually, what we're going to see is that it is experiential righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. In other words, if you suffer for something that you did wrong, so what's the big deal? No big deal. But if you suffer for something that you don't deserve, then this finds favor with God. Now look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. I know that many of you might say, I wish that one wasn't there. I mean, I don't mind being called to glory and to virtue, being called out of darkness into light. Now, those are all right, but I don't know if I like this one about being called to suffer. Well, I'm sorry, there it is. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. But the good news is, we don't suffer for anything. Or I should say, we don't suffer for... that'd be right. I think it's proper English. It wouldn't be a double negative. We don't suffer... Let me put it this way. We don't suffer just to be suffering. When we suffer, it is for a purpose. It is to exercise our spiritual muscle. It is to prove that our faith is genuine. And God says, when you suffer and you trust me, there are tremendous rewards and things that you can't even imagine that I have for those who I will take through the valley. I will take them through the adversity. Always the great rewards. Now the third one, 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So another reason we're called is to, you know what this verse is really about? Some of you should be able to say it right up. It's talking about unconditional love. Look at it. You don't give evil for evil. You don't, when someone insults you, you don't get back even and insult them. You just let it go. Let the Lord deal with those people if they're out of line. We are to love them unconditionally, agape love. And when we do that, then we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we were called for this very purpose. You see, I hope you see something developing here. We were not just called for eternal salvation. There's a lot bigger purpose in our calling. Yes, we were called in order to believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal salvation. Yes, that's true. But look at all these other things that we were called to do. You want to inherit a blessing? Start treating others with unconditional love. But don't try it on your own power. It won't work. So you have to start putting the pieces together. One of the first spiritual dynamics of the church age believer is to understand 1 John 1:9. Is how do you become spiritual? You don't have to count beads or wash holy water things and all the hand jive and all the other you don't have to do penance. All you have to do is what the Bible says to do. Whenever you sin, confess that sin. The Bible says that when you do that, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that obeys the command of Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you're spiritual. Can you strut about and crow, oh, I'm spiritual. Look at me. Of course, what did you do? All you did was take advantage of the grace provision that God gave believers for post-salvational sin. And when you do that, you're spiritual. When you do that, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you can love that rat, that person that you just grades on you, that person who is offensive to you. Now move on before I start preaching. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Here we have this holy again, this word holy. And I can't teach them both at the same time. We'll get to holy in a minute. But notice this. This is a holy calling. Not according to our works. He doesn't call us according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What a verse. And then we have this one. Some of you might be interested in this one. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. I've had people ask me about that before. Actually, this can have more than one meaning. It can have the meaning with regards to eternal salvation. Some take it that way. And they say, well, yes, many are called. In other words, the gospel call goes out to all. In John chapter 16, when God sent the Holy Spirit, He sent Him to who? The entire world. And there's the call going out, the conviction of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is presented. So many are called, but few are chosen. Why are you chosen? What does that have to do with salvation? This is where the hyper-Calvinists are. Some people just would say the Calvinistic theology gets into view. God chose you on the basis of His omniscience. He knew, He already saw your tape. He saw your videotape. He knew that you were going to believe in Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm going to choose that person right there to have eternal life. Why? Because He saw that you were going to believe in Jesus Christ. It points to His omniscience, not His sovereignty. That's not the issue. The issue is His omniscience. Do you understand? Omniscience is, actually, some people say omniscience, but the right pronunciation is omniscience. Omni meaning all, or unlimited. Science meaning knowledge. Unlimited knowledge. He knew that you were going to believe in Jesus Christ, and He chose you. He elected you. He predestined you. That's all that's talking about. So this verse is saying many are called. In fact, all are called, but few are chosen, because few are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the number percentage-wise of Christians, true Christians, I don't know what the number would be, but it would be a very small percentage of the overall population of the world. Now, another way to take this, some say that it means many are called to grow up spiritually with regards to believers, to answer the call to do what? To grow in grace and knowledge, and to get to that point where they're going to receive that glory and virtue and all these things. Many are called, but few are chosen, because there are few that get it. They think that spirituality is being more moral than someone else, or has something to do with emotion. That's just, I'm sorry for such a brief explanation of that, but I don't want to get bogged down. I want to get to holy, and I don't know if I'm getting run out of time. Romans 11:29. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. It can't be taken back. What if the call goes out, the gospel, to a person, and they believe in Jesus Christ? What happens at that moment? Born again. Their ticket to heaven is punched. They're going to heaven, there's no doubt about it. But what if they turn out to be a rat? What if they turn out to be a sorry jerk? And God said, oh, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't know that was going to happen. I'm going to have to take this back. That call, I can't have this. I can't have someone that is a believer running around there embarrassing me that way. Does that happen? No. Every call is irrevocable, regardless of what happens. God doesn't come take back His word. Okay, now let's go back to our notes again. What I've been going over so far is what, like the Holy One, who called you? I'm showing you the various verses and how they touch us with regards to being called. Look at point number 8. We are called not only to accept the gospel, but also to be obedient children who will share in the praise, glory, and honor of God. That's our God. He didn't call us just to save us. He wants to share His glory and His honor and His wonderful blessings. He wants to share that with us. Of course, that won't happen if you're a dumb butt believer that hardly ever thinks of God, if ever. You're saved, all right, but you're not going to be one who answered the call. Now, verse 9 has to do with be holy. You see, look at verse 15. But like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Be holy. All right, let's get into holy a little bit here. Before we go to point 9, let's look up here on the board, see what this has to say about holy. Here we have different English words on the left. We have Greek words in the middle. This is the English letters for the Greek words. And over here you have the Greek rendition of it. I can't put the breathing marks and the accents on these because I just can't do it on my computer. But anyway, a saint. What's a saint? A saint is a noun. And the Greek word is hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S. Over here, you see in the Greek, that's A-G-I-O-S. There's no H. There is no H in the Greek alphabet. They just have a half moon, which is a breathing mark over the vowel, and that gives you the H sound. And that, in this case, would be a... What would that be? That would be a moon that is descending. It would be a waning moon. It would be looking like this way. That's the H. So a saint is a hagios. Sanctify is a verb, and look at it. Hagiazo. There you see it. Hagiazo. Then you have holy, which is an adjective. Again, it's hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Sanctification is a noun, and it's hagiasmos, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. And then the last one is holiness, which is also a noun, and it's hagiosune, H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. And here you have over here in the Greek. What do you see? All of these words come from the same stem. Do you see that? Look at them. Every one of them starts with A-G-I-O. One of them is A-G-I-A, but they all are the same stem. You see that? They're all very closely related. So, what does that mean? Now go to point number 9. We have in our verse 15, be holy. Be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Holiness is attributed to God and is a quality to be developed in His people. See, it is an attribute of God. God is perfect righteousness, perfect justice, perfect love. He's perfectly holy, but it's something that is to be developed in His people. Holiness, and the adjective holy, occurs more than 900 times in the Bible. The primary Old Testament word for holiness means to cut or to separate. Fundamentally, holiness is a cutting off or separation from what is unclean and a consecration to what is pure. This is what holiness means. Holiness as applied to God signifies His transcendence over creation and His moral perfection of His character. That's when we said, but like the Holy One. That holiness transcends anything of what man will ever be. Now, I'm going to close on this. I was thinking that I was going to begin on it. Here I am going to close on it. But I want you to look at the word be here is a verb, and it's the aorist passive imperative. That's what that APM means. Some of you, if you don't have your Greek codes, you can get one in the back to kind of keep up with this. This is just marvelous here. This is in verse 15, it says, like the Holy One who calls you, be, in your Bible, underline that, be, that's very important, be, and put out APM. Now the aorist tense is just meaning that it's not telling you anything other than it happened. It's like a snapshot. But here's what's so important. This is, the M means imperative mood. It means it's a mandate. It's a command. But look how interesting this is. It's in the passive voice. Can you get your mind around that? We have something, this is a command. But it's not in the air, in the active voice. In other words, God's not saying, you do this in order to be holy. He's not saying that. If it was, it would be in the active voice. It's in the passive voice. So what God is saying is, You receive them to be holy.
You got that?
It's not something you do. It's something you receive. And it's a command. Now that is... Now what does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that since it's in the passive voice, even though it's a command, you can reject it. You can ignore that command, or you can accept it. But the only way that you can accept it is by receiving something, not by doing something. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what that is? That again is an imperative in the passive voice. What do we do in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, do we have to do something? No. It's imperative. The only way that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is to receive something. And what do you receive? Forgiveness for your sins when you confess your sins. That's how you obey that mandate. Isn't that, this is so, you don't see this anywhere else. You don't even see it in English. But in the Greek, you see that this is a mandate. He's telling us, be holy in your behavior. Does that mean you're going to have to grit your teeth and make a commitment? Boy, I'm going to obey this command. Boy, I'm going to quit being the louse I've been. I'm going to be right now. I'm going to really try hard. Is that what it's talking about? That would be in the active voice. It's in the passive voice. God is telling us. He's commanding us to receive something in order to fulfill this command. And the only way that we can be holy is to receive what He has offered to us. And we can decide, no, I don't want to be holy like that. I don't want that. I'm going to be holy my own way, not your way. That would be in you doing the action, but this is receiving it. And I'm just, I hate it. Well, it's over. It's done. I'm already out of time. But this is such an important point. It's a pivotal point because I have to explain to you and help you to understand that there is a holiness or a righteousness that we get at the point of salvation. What is it up here? Sanctification? Are you sanctified when you believe in Jesus Christ? You better know it. We call it positional sanctification. And that's a horse of a different color. It's not even talking about that. That's already been done. This is talking about experientially that we are to be holy. And that's where we'll begin next time. Let's close. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It just blows us away. We just are so in awe of Your plan and that You are mindful of us. And that You offer us these great and wonderful things, even to share Your glory and honor is beyond us, certainly undeserved. But we have to do it Your way, and Your way is the grace way, and Your way is learning and growing in knowledge of what You have given us. We thank You for this and pray that You will keep our focus clear and find out for sure, if we haven't already, what our purpose is. And that is to someday hear that wonderful accolade, well done thou, good and faithful servant. And in the meantime, we'll just keep plodding and keep plugging. We thank You for this and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.